Our scripture passage for tonight is Acts chapter 10, verses 30 through 43. I have through 48 in your bulletins, but we're not going to get that far. So it's Acts chapter 10, verses 30 through 43. Lord of all, Savior of all. And here is God's word. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And this is God's word, and may he bless it to us. First of all, we see from the scriptures here that God is no respecter of persons. That God is no respecter of persons. One of the reasons, or one of the sinful tendencies that we have as fallen men, fallen people, is to think that God regards some persons above others because of something in us. We fail to understand that all people have descended from Adam and are alike made in the image of God, possessing dignity and worth. And that is true. This is true no matter the race of the person, no matter the nation they are from, no matter how much money they have or don't have, and no matter any other consideration. We also fail to understand that all people are fallen in Adam. Equally fallen in Adam by nature, and so equally corrupt and equally undeserving of God's blessing because of anything in themselves. If God gives us the gift of repentance and faith because of our sin, we want to take credit for just a little bit of that faith instead of confessing it is entirely a gift of the Lord. Something I would not have exercised myself, not in the least. If God gives me or my family or my nation a great outpouring of grace leading to repentance and faith and growth in godliness on a corporate level, it is the same thing that sinful pride creeps in, and it will not be long before there are those thinking and saying that it is because we are more deserving than others that God blessed us because we are, well, us, or Americans, or Canadians, or because we are white people, or because we are black people, or because we are French or English or Hispanic or whatever sorts of people. Clearly, there's a reason that God blesses white people. Clearly, there's a reason that God blesses English people. Clearly, there's a reason that God blesses French people. They must be just a little bit better than others. Clearly, there's a reason God blesses Canadians. They must be a little bit better than others. You get the point? That is our tendency. The Israelites did this too. God had told them very clearly that he did not choose them because of their race or ethnicity. He did not choose them because they were inherently more wise or godly or receptive to God or gifted in such a way that they'd be great instruments of God. In Deuteronomy 7 and 9, God actually sought to impress upon the Israelites these very truths. In Deuteronomy 7, we learn it was not because of anything better in the Israelites outwardly, as though they were stronger, more powerful, greater in number, that kind of thing, and so more fit to be used by God that they were chosen. It wasn't because of that. It was by grace. You know, we often do this. I've done this. You've probably done this. So-and-so is so talented. So-and-so is such a nice person. They're so talented. They're so gifted. They're so this. They're so that. If only the Lord would convert them, they could really do a lot for the Lord. The Lord really ought to convert them because they could do so much for God. No, the Lord does not work that way. The Lord chooses the weak things of the world and then does great things through them so as to show the power and glory is from him and not from us. And he told the Israelites this was true of them. In Deuteronomy 7. Then in Deuteronomy 9, the Israelites are warned that when God gives them victory over other nations and races, that they should not say in their hearts that it is because of their righteousness. Not meaning now the godliness produced in them by grace, but meaning an inherent righteousness proceeding from them. God doesn't want them to think he is blessing them because they, Israelites, are inherently more righteous than other nations and races. He then reminds them that they are, in fact, a stiff-necked people, stubborn, a rebellious people. That's what they are in themselves. That's what we all are in ourselves. And he wants them to understand that so that they will see that he chose and called and blessed them by grace. Any wisdom or godliness that would be produced in them was of the Lord. It was his grace that had worked it in them. It was not native to them as a race. It was not native to them as a nation. But as we have said, this is a hard lesson to learn for us because of our sinful pride. We tend to look at things in a way that confirms our biases. So in spite of these warnings, the prevailing belief or feeling in Israel was that they had been chosen because of something in or about them. Something that was just a little bit better than others, specifically all the other races and nations on the earth, the Gentiles. Now, remember, God had been at work to show Peter that this was not true, leading up to our passage in Acts chapter 10. He had been at work to show Peter that no man ought to be counted as inherently unclean and so inherently unable to be cleansed from sin through Christ and the Spirit and made fit for God and the fellowship of his people. He was going to make fit not only Jews, but men from all tongues and tribes and nations. And now, and no one who God makes clean should be called unclean because of their race, because of their ethnicity, because of their socioeconomic status, their wealth, their poverty, whatever. God was going to make them fit. He was going to cleanse Gentiles. He was going to make them fit, and no one was to call them unfit. And he was going to make them not only partially fit, not just second-class citizens. I think many of the Jews could have understood that. They could have embraced that. They sung these psalms. They read these psalms about the nations, you know, all the families of the earth worshiping God and turning to the Lord. And they thought, yes, 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 but surely we are going to be preeminent. Surely the Israelites, because we are just a little bit better, are going to still be the apple of God's eye. He's not going to view all these families as he views us and give them the same rights and privileges as us and love them as he loves us and make them one with us. But no. God was at work to show Peter that he was not just going to make Gentiles partially fit, not just second-class citizens, never quite as good because they lacked Jewish pedigree, racial, ethnic pedigree, racial pedigree, cultural pedigree, or instruction in the ceremonial law, but God was going to accept all who by his grace would come to trust in Christ with a true and saving faith, bearing fruit in godliness, all whom he cleansed, and no one was to call them unclean and unfit. And so after our text reminds us in verses 30 through 33 of godly Cornelius, who was, if you remember, an old covenant believer, believing in the promised Messiah and walking in the fear of the Lord with great love for God, great love for neighbor. After it reminds us of godly Cornelius again, whom God had approved of and so made arrangements for him to hear that his Savior had come, we are told in verse 34 and 35 that Peter spoke and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality." Because Cornelius was different in that he was not simply an old covenant believer like a Simeon or an Anna waiting for the promised Christ, but he was a Gentile who believed. And so Peter, understanding this, says, "Truly, I understand." In other words, he gets the message that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Peter understands that God is no respecter of persons. He does not deal with us according to our race. He does not deal with us according to our nation. He does not deal with us according to our wealth. And you know, this was true even within Israel. He had given them privileges by grace, but he dealt with them according to whether they believed or didn't believe. And so God is no respecter of persons within the covenant community or without. He doesn't deal with us according to our race, our nation, our wealth, our cultural heritage, even if it's a biblical cultural heritage. He deals with us on whether we believe his promises of Christ and walk with him. In every nation, anyone who fears him, anyone who does what is right, is acceptable to him. That is what Peter's saying, that he now understands. He gets it. Now, fearing the Lord, as Peter is using it, is an encompassing term. His words are shorthand for those who trust in the Lord and his promises and walk with him doing what is right. This is not, in other words, a denial of the gospel, as though Peter is saying trusting the Lord's promises of the Savior are not necessary, only living a moral life. So wherever you find people in any nation who live a moral life, who sort of maybe through general revelation seem to have a reverence for a higher power, God accepts. That's not what he's saying, okay? He is responding to Cornelius, who was an old covenant believer who, like many Jews, were waiting for the promised Messiah, walking faithfully in God's ways in a very corrupt and immoral climate and continuing to do good to their fellow man in obedience to God. What has God required of you, Micah 6:8? To fear the Lord, to walk, I'm going to butcher this paraphrase, but to walk humbly with your God. right? To do justice, to love mercy, to do justice, to walk humbly with your God. And that's what he was doing. We see that. And we've seen that. It's been brought to our attention again and again. So Peter is saying, I see that all such people with a biblical faith and devotion are acceptable to God, no matter where they come from, no matter their race, no matter their wealth or poverty, no matter their nation, no matter their cultural heritage, that they are acceptable to God. These people were called, and this helps us to understand this passage because he says, I see that those who fear God from any nation, and these people were called by the Jews, what? Does anybody know? God-fearers. These people like Cornelius, Gentiles who had come to faith in the God of Israel and his promises. They were called God-fearers. And so Peter's picking up on this and he's saying, I see that anyone from whatever nation, no matter where, no matter what nation, that comes to faith in God, who trusts his promises, who walks with them, is acceptable to God. Now, if there continues to be more and more violence, strife, and problems in our society, like what have taken place in the last week or so here in Canada, what you will likely see is a tribal mentality develop. People will think that people from other tribes are the problem and not their tribe. People will think that Arabs are the problem, or black people are the problem, or English people are the problem, or French people are the problem, or whatever. And if we just get together with our own tribe, then because our own tribe is just a little bit better than others, everything will work itself out. And they will think of those people as the problem. And if we were to do without them, we would be just fine. And I want you to be sure to reject such thinking. The problems in Canada are not the presence of other races or nations. The problem is spiritual. The greatness of Canada and the United States was never that it was populated by Europeans. Those who know their history will know that white Europeans at one time were known as barbarians. They were uncivilized and involved in all manner of wicked pagan religion, including human sacrifice. White people made a great contribution to society only after being heavily influenced by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their hearts were changed. Then their minds were changed. Then their societies and the societies they built were changed. And as they and they were changed as they sought the wisdom of God's word to reform and rebuild. And what you will see in this country or in the United States or anywhere in the world where people reject God is that chaos and strife and disorder will result. Not because there are people of other non-European peoples, but because there is a people who does not honor the Lord, whether they're black, white, English, or French. So you must reject it. You must come to see that what matters is grace. You must come to see that God is no respecter of persons. You must come to see that living a life that is good, living a life that is excellent, living a life which is righteous is a result of biblical faith and not ethnicity, not race, not the nation that you are from. It is all dependent upon grace. Secondly, we are reminded from the scriptures that Jesus is the Lord of all and Savior of all. Cornelius had gathered his family and friends to hear the message that he was told that Peter would bring him. It's interesting in passing just to note that he refers to the gospel in verse 33 as that which Peter had been commanded by the Lord. Commanded by the Lord. He understood, in other words, that Peter and the apostles had been given a message by God that they must deliver. You'll notice if you look through the verses that follow, and I'll pick this up to some extent, that Peter affirms that Cornelius had affirms what Cornelius has said here by showing that the apostles had been chosen by God to be his special witnesses and that they had been commanded to preach the gospel. Remember, this is a great theme in the book of Acts, that Christ had not, you know, that he established the visible church and he gave the first officers and he gave them orders to give other officers who would proclaim the gospel on his behalf. And so one of the great themes of Acts is that God has established his visible church and he has given his witnesses, those who are called to witness on his behalf among men. But here, Cornelius, as a devout man, was ready to hear it, hear the message that was commanded. And the text specifically says that he was ready to hear all of it. John Calvin has some wonderful comments here in his commentary on the great example that Cornelius is to all who would gather to hear God's word. He is eager, and he is ready to hear all that God wants to be spoken. And he has gathered and stirred up his household and his friends to do the same, to hear the word of the Lord. He has gathered them and stirred them up like himself to a readiness to hear all that the Lord has spoken. You might ask, do you do the same? Do you come on the Lord's Day ready to hear what the Lord has spoken, and not just the parts that you like? Do you come as a humble servant, ready to hear the words of God, the living God, ready to hear all that he has commanded to be spoken to you? Do you bring your household? Are you sure to bring your household? Are you sure to bring your friends as you're able? Are you sure to seek to stir them up to the same readiness to hear the word of the Lord, to believe it and to obey it that you have? That is the wonderful example that Cornelius gives us here in this passage, and I'm sure that I'm going to come back at some point and preach a sermon on that. In any case, take that to heart. Peter, as we move on, Peter begins in verse 36 after he tells him, after Cornelius says he's ready to hear all that he has been commanded. Peter begins in verse 36 by giving an account of the gospel and how it came to pass that there would be such a message and that they should be the ones charged with proclaiming it. It was all a work of God in and through Christ is a great answer to that question, is a great theme of the following verses. It was all a work of God in and through Christ that there came to be a gospel, good news, centering on Christ, and that God raised up these men, these Galilean fishermen, to proclaim it to the world. Was a work of God, a miraculous work of God in and through Christ. He shows that this message or word was sent by God, so God's the initiator to Israel first. So they did have a privilege. They did have a privilege. The gospel came to them first. It came or was manifest as a message of peace through Jesus Christ, he tells them. As we go on, we will see that this peace is what this peace is. It is, first of all, this message of peace through Jesus Christ. It is, first of all, peace with God for sinners who receive forgiveness of sins in his name. It is made clear that this peace comes from Christ who was hung on a tree. Peter alludes to Deuteronomy there, where it is said that one who is hung on a tree suffers the curse of God. So Peter presents Christ as the faithful servant of God, but then says that he is hung on a tree like a cursed man. And so he is pointing to the fact that Christ bore the curse as the faithful suffering servant, like it says in Isaiah, that he would bear the iniquities of his people, that like a lamb he would be led to the slaughter, not for his own sins, but that he might bring many sons to glory. And so we understand that this peace is, first of all, a peace with God that comes to sinners. But it is also the peace resulting from that mercy and blessing that we receive through Christ. It is the peace of a life under God's blessing, freed from the tyranny of sin or Satan. We talked a bit about that in Romans 6, right? The fact that we are freed through Christ, from the tyranny of sin ruling over us like a wicked master to destroy us. We are freed from the power of Satan. And so we see it emphasized in those verses there that Jesus came from God, endowed with the Holy Spirit and power to do good and to heal those who were oppressed by the devil. He tells Cornelius that God raised Jesus from the dead, appeared to his apostles, those whom he had chosen to be his witnesses. So now he picks back up the theme of their calling to be witnesses, that they were chosen. The apostles, yes, were chosen to be the special witnesses of Christ to establish the church. And so he tells Cornelius that God raised Jesus from the dead, that he appeared to his apostles, those who he had chosen to be his witnesses among men, his authoritative ambassadors, and commanded them to preach that he was the Christ. And I think that what we see is three parts to this preaching in this passage that he's telling Cornelius as he explains the gospel and calls them what it is that they're called to declare, what it is that they have been called to preach. They are to preach that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and so Lord of all. Notice that in verse 36, when mentioning the name of Jesus together with calling him the Christ, the Messiah, Peter had stopped for a moment to proclaim what? He is Lord of all. What he meant is that as Messiah, he had been made the king and Lord, not just of the Jews like David or Solomon, but as the Messiah, he had been made Lord of all, Jew and Gentile, every tongue, tribe, and nation. He had been set on the throne of Zion. And all men must acknowledge him as King and Lord. This is Psalm 2. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in your way. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. We don't make Jesus Lord, you know. Jesus is Lord. We either receive the word that he sends us by his authoritative messengers, those proclaiming the gospel, who proclaim that he has been exalted as Lord. We receive him and live accordingly, or we live in rebellion. He is Lord. So we're either acknowledging him and living as though he is who he is, or we are denying that he is who he is, and we are living in rebellion. And so part of this preaching of the gospel, Peter wants Cornelius to understand, and those who are with him, is that Christ has been made Lord of all. And so Cornelius, as a Gentile, and these other Gentiles would hear, okay, so you're proclaiming not just a Jewish king, who is the king of the Jews, you are proclaiming one whom God has made, the great Messiah is one who God has made not only king of the Jews, but king of the Gentiles. And that means I need to respond to him in repentance. I need to receive him as my king, my Lord, because God has made him my Lord. Okay? They are also to preach, he tells Cornelius, or shows Cornelius. Cornelius would have understood that they are also to preach that Jesus is the Savior of all. Specifically, that all the prophets bear witness to Jesus. that everyone, Jew and Gentile, all people from all or from any nation, whoever believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. He's saying that Jesus is the promised one that Cornelius and the others had been waiting for, because there are these indications in the scripture that when the Messiah comes, the blessings of God would overflow from the Jews to the Gentiles. What neither the Jews or the Gentiles really comprehended is to how much that was true. How fully the Gentiles and equally the Gentiles would come to share in the blessings of salvation in the days of the Messiah together with the Jews. So he is saying that Jesus is the promised one that Cornelius and the others had been waiting for. And now that he has been revealed and the word about him has come to them by the command of Christ, they must believe in his name. Look at the end of the passage. And believing in his name, they would receive all the blessings promised by the prophets that were to come through the Messiah, including the forgiveness of sins. All the blood of bulls and goats never could truly cleanse from sin, but through Jesus' true atonement that had been manifest in time, now that it had been made, true forgiveness is received by those who receive him as the promised one. And again, that forgiveness will be given to not just Jews, but from men from any nation whatsoever when they believe Jesus Christ is Savior of all. Finally, they are to preach that Jesus is, they were commanded to preach and did preach, as we see that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. This only makes sense as he is our Lord, whom we are to acknowledge and obey. He is the Lord of all, whom all, I should say, whom all are called to acknowledge and obey, he is also our judge. It is he that God has appointed to judge all people. He will judge Israel for largely rejecting him. And he will judge the rest of the nations, all the nations whom the gospel is going out to right now. He will judge all nations for how they respond to the word that is being sent from him through his appointed messengers to them. Do you remember that even in his earthly ministry, when he sent the apostles out, sort of a pre-mission to the great mission that followed, when he sent them out, he told them, when they receive you, they receive who? Me. And so we're being reminded here, and part of the preaching of the gospel is that we are declaring, we are not coming to you with a message that is of us. We are coming to you with a message that is from Christ. He has appointed us and called us to deliver that message to you. We are proclaiming it to you, and he will be your judge. You will be judged by Christ by whether you received his word or not. You, Jews, you, Gentiles, you, men and women and children from every tongue, tribe, and nation, from every class and socioeconomic status, everybody, high, low, king, servant, you have been sent the gospel. It is a message from Christ, and you are called to receive it, and you will be judged by whether you received it or not. He will judge you. And so, God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ, Cornelius. He is the King of all people. He is the Savior of all people. There is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved, and all men are now called and even commanded to repent and believe on him. to receive the King, to receive the Savior that God has appointed, and He will judge all people. He will judge you. So you will face the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of you will face the Lord Jesus Christ as your judge. And you will face the Lord Jesus Christ as your judge, having either received His word and put your faith in Him, and being assured of His promise that all who seek refuge in Him are blessed and forgiven in His name. And so you will rejoice to see that He is your judge, because the one who died for your sins is the one who judges you. And it will be a beautiful thing, a glorious thing, that He is your judge. You will see Him as judge even as you look upon Him and see the marks of His death on the cross, which is for you to take the punishment for your sins. But if you do not receive His word, if you do not receive Him as Lord of all, if you do not receive Him as your Savior and put your faith in Him, you will face Him yet as judge and not receive the benefits of His saving work for you, and you will be condemned. And so we see this preaching of the gospel that Jesus is King of all, Lord of all, Savior of all, and Judge of all. What we will see in the verses that follow is that Cornelius, like every regenerate Old Covenant believer, though he is no Jew, receives Jesus as the Christ when he hears the name of Christ, as he hears the gospel. Everyone who had been regenerated by the Spirit and who had a true Old Covenant faith that was truly longing and waiting for the Christ, when they heard the name of Christ, they received Him. And that includes this man, Cornelius, this Gentile, who received Christ as his King, Savior, and Judge. And indeed received Him, understood Him, embraced Him to be the King, Savior, and Judge of all men, including his people. And though many Jews were condemned, so this is true, this is what we are going to see. And so in seeing that, we need to reflect and we need to think about the fact that this is true for Cornelius. And so, though many Jews were condemned because of their unbelief and rebellion, Cornelius was made clean, truly clean, through the blood of Christ and the work of the Spirit in his heart, and came to share in all the blessings of the new covenant. Though many Jews failed to receive the fullness of the blessings promised with the coming of the Messiah, Cornelius would come to share in them. And that's symbolized, as we'll see in the verses to come, in the Holy Spirit falling upon him and the others there. He would come to be included in true Israel then, though he was a Gentile. Spiritual Israel, the people of God, now made up of every tongue, tribe, and nation, children of Abraham, sharing in his blessing through Christ, who were once not a people, but in Christ are made a people. Who were once not fellow citizens, but in Christ are made fellow citizens of one nation. Who were once not a family at all, who were at enmity, were not a household of faith, but in Christ are made a family and household of faith. And these, my friends, are the same blessings that you share in, if you believe in Christ. This is the same citizenship that you share in, no matter what your race, what your ethnicity, what your cultural background. You share in these blessings, and you share in this citizenship, and you share and are part of this family, and you are part of it with other men of faith and women and children of faith from all over the world, whatever color they are, whatever nation they are from. if you have received Jesus as your King and your Savior. He is, again, what? King of all, Lord of all, Savior of all, and he will be the judge of all. Let us meet him as our judge, having put our faith in him, having bowed the knee to him as Lord and trusted in him as our Savior. Let's pray. Oh Lord, guard our hearts and minds from spiritual pride. Help us to understand that you are not a God who shows partiality, that you are not a God who is respecter of persons, that we are all united in Adam, we are all made in your image, and we are all fallen in Adam by nature. We are all equally corrupted, and we are all equally worthy of judgment and unworthy of your mercy and blessing in ourselves. And so salvation is entirely a gift of grace. Those who are called, whether it's to receive outward privileges or called effectually to salvation, are called by mercy, not because of anything in us is more worthy than others, other races, other nations, other people at all of any kind, but Lord, only by your grace. So let us never be puffed up with pride, but let us understand always that grace is everything, that faith in Christ is everything, that godliness, true godliness that is always by grace and through grace is the only thing that sets us apart from anyone else and ever will. Help us, Lord, to always say, not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Lord, we pray also that you would help us to have a wonderful big vision of Christ as King of all, Lord of all, Savior of all, and Judge of all. That you would give us a wonderful big vision of a multi-ethnic church, one nation, one kingdom, one people, under the great King and head, Jesus Christ, that you would give us a desire to see men and women from every tongue and tribe and nation come to faith in Christ, that wherever we have opportunity, we would rejoice to welcome them into full fellowship with us, knowing that they were members of one family with us, one people, one citizenship, knowing that the bond of the Spirit that you have established in making us a people is more powerful than any natural bond of race, of ethnicity, of politics and nations. The thing that will last, O Lord, is your kingdom and your people. So Lord, give us a great big vision for that and help us to desire to fellowship, to rejoice in the fellowship with all the saints, whom we will live with and worship with and give you glory with forever in heaven as we surround your throne. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.